Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
All of us crave relationships. We all crave relationships. We all want to be in relationship with one another. That's why people get married. That's why people have children. That's why people pursue friendships. Even the person that chooses not to get married, or the person that chooses not to ever have children, they still want relationships. They just don't necessarily want those kind of relationships. But all of us, deeply seated in us, is this craving for relationships. So that raises a question that we need to ask. Why? That is hardwired into me. That's hardwired into you. It's hardwired into every human being that's ever lived. Why did God create us to crave relationships? Well, that's what we're going to see the answer to today. We're going to see a couple verses that I think provide us with that answer as to just why God made me to want to be in relationship with other people, to be in relationship with my wife, my kids, my grandkids, friends, church family. Why God created you to want to be in relationship with the people you're in. Why did God create us to be people that want to be in relationship? Well, there's a specific answer, an ultimate answer, and that's what we're going to see here in just a minute. But before we do, let me just kind of set the stage for you. Okay, we have been looking at the end of the book of Romans, chapters 12 through 15, where the Apostle Paul is answering this really important question. And that is, God saved you. God sent His only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you, died on the cross for me, and by grace, we have been saved through faith. So what? What's the appropriate response? Well, the Apostle Paul answers that question for us. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said, in light of the mercies of God that have been extended to you, you ought to be a living, holy sacrifice to God. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's what we've been looking at for the last 10 weeks. Today's the 10th sermon in this little series, and it's the last sermon in it. I mean, we're supposed to give the body of Christ a full measure. We're supposed to love unhypocritically. We're supposed to be godly citizens. And then this is the one we've been focusing in on for the last 3 weeks, two Sundays and then again today. We're to accept one another. What in the world does that mean? That means we are to welcome one another. We're to accept one another into our side. Let him into our inner circle. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about that whole unity thing. And I've talked about this a couple times. When the church started shortly after Jesus went back to heaven, there in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, Acts 3, 4, 5. I mean, there was incredible unity amongst these believers. God had created His family, the church, and the world had never seen it before. And there was such love and devotion and commitment to one another that the world took notice. And I mean, every day, hundreds of people were coming to know Jesus as their Savior. I mean, on some days, there's thousands of people that were coming to know Jesus as Savior because everyone wanted a piece of it. No one had felt that kind of love, that kind of family feeling until Jesus Christ had come and taking care of sin, and the Holy Spirit had come and given them the bonds of unity that they were enjoying. Incredible. Well, what happened? Satan got busy because he realized, hey, if I can just destroy the unity, if I can get them to not accept one another, to recognize that some are men and some are women, some are black, some are white, some are educated and some never had that privilege to be educated or didn't even want to get educated. Some have to take a shower before they go to work and some have to take a shower after they come home from work. If I can get them to see their differences and get irritated about it, that some are from the north and some are from the south, some are from Utah and some are from Texas, then I can destroy that unity and that'll get this snowball to stop rolling. And so almost from the very beginning, Satan has been trying to kill or destroy the unity that exists in a local church or amongst believers in a town where they're part of lots of local churches. That's why if you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, guard the unity of the church. Guard the unity of the body of Christ. Because the unity of the body of Christ, the unity that I have with you, that you have with me, that you have with others, I have with others, that is one of the most dynamic things that the world has ever seen. You don't get that from being on the same team with the same soccer team. I mean, you can have kids all on the same soccer team, and after you do that for 2 or 3 years in a row, you kind of get to know those parents, and man, we're unified because we all want our kid to win on Saturday. It's the soccer field. There's great unity. You know what? The unity there is nothing compared to the unity that is potentially possible amongst a group of believers. The unity that a great family has. We've all seen great families, mom and dad, kids, everyone's kind of like, boy, that's a great family. Love to be part of that family. You know what the unity that family has? It's nothing compared to the unity that potentially is possible amongst a collection of believers who have all been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The unity of the body of Christ is so, so important. And it's so powerful. That's what caused the church to explode there in the book of Acts. And so at the end of this list of how in the world are you supposed to be a living and holy sacrifice to Christ, Paul says, you accept one another. You know, it's kind of interesting. This last week, the city had to basically tear up our front yard and repair and replace the sewer line from our house to the main sewer. And fortunately for me, we live in a wonderful city. They did it all. It was all on their side of the line. And if you drove past my house or our house Thursday, you would have seen this guy and I, we estimated it, the supervisor of the crew, because there's like 5 or 7 of them out there digging with a backhoe. We estimated that they took out 100 yards of dirt because the sewer line was like 15 feet down. And by the time they pulled all that out and they had to make it wide enough so that the hole wouldn't collapse while they're in there working, I mean, there were just mounds and mounds and mounds of dirt. And, you know, you can see the little prayer garden we're doing over here. You see the dirt there? Imagine like 50 times that amount of dirt sitting in my front yard. That's what was there. And you know, another thing that's so great about our city, they started Thursday morning. It got to be 5 o'clock. They kept working and working and working. They worked till 10 o'clock that night because they said, we're not going to leave you without a sewer. And I'm like, you know, it's wonderful. You know, I like my neighbors and they like me, but none of them want me using their toilets. That's just how it is, okay? And they worked until it was done. And you know what? When I went out there on Friday morning, they'd filled in the hole. And guess what was there next to it? A big mound of dirt. And I'm like, Shazam, all that dirt came out of it, but why doesn't it all fit in? Well, you know what the deal is. It hadn't gotten compacted. It hadn't gotten pressed together. They didn't have the dirt particles didn't have the relationship that they had. And you know, I just sat there and I kind of thought about it and I thought, you know, that's what's happened to the church. Our church, and I think probably every church in America, probably every church in the world. You know, over the last 20 months with this stupid pandemic, we all got spread out. And we're not as tight as we used to be. And there's so many things that are very, very important that we now don't value them as important. You know, I'll just tell you one of the things I've been thinking a whole bunch about. That unity of the Spirit, the unity of the body of Christ. Now, most churches are very spread out. We don't feel that connection. You know, now, you know, we don't value getting together like we used to. It's kind of interesting. You know, it used to be the average family would miss, you know, one out of six Sundays. Now it's like many families miss one out of three, or maybe every other Sunday. It's become so easy for us to stay away. You know, that Thanksgiving dinner, I really like that, but, you know, not this year. That thing they're doing, not this year. And we just stay away. It's so much easier. We all find great excuses to keep our distance. And, you know, when you do that, it just makes guarding that unity that much more difficult. And then what happens? Satan comes in and just picks people off, distracts them. I mean, I'm not alone. Just as a pastor, I'll tell you, most pastors I talk to, they are extremely concerned for their body, their church body, because everyone is so spread out. We crave that community, but we don't do the things to guard that community. So what Paul is talking about here, I mean, this is real life. I mean, we can sit and say, man, I wish that Rome Bible Church would have got their act together. He spent two whole chapters on this thing. But you know what? I think the Holy Spirit's saying Fellowship Bible Church better get their act together. Because as a body, we're like that dirt. We don't all fit in. We need to do the things that will compress us together for that protection, to guard the ministry. Now, a couple minutes ago at the very beginning, I talked about why did God want that unity? Why has He got the Apostle Paul spending two chapters at the very end of the most important book in the Bible talking about how you guys need to be unified. You need to accept one another. Well, here's why. This is what the ultimate goal of us accepting one another. So if you haven't opened your Bible up yet, open it up to Romans chapter 15. And I want you just to look at those verses there that are sandwiched at the end of this discussion. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. If you're already there, you can glance over to chapter 14. You can see chapter 14, he starts off with, now accept one another. 14:1. Look in chapter 15, verse 7. Wherefore, accept one another. It's all one big topic. This is the topic at hand. So look at verses 5 and 6. This is why God wants us unified. It's not just because it's more fun to be unified than to be at odds with each other. It's more fun to be with people that feel like we're on the same page with instead of people that we're wanting to slit their throat. This is why God wants us unified. Verse 5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. So that, verse 6, with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the answer is? The simple answer? Why God wanted us to accept one another, guard this unity? It is because there is just something that is absolutely incredibly powerful about unified believers. Believers that are living in harmony with one another, glorifying God. Do you remember what the Psalms say? The Psalms talk about how God is enthroned in the praises of His people. And I think the underlying premise there is that the praises of His unified people. When we get together and there is real unity, real harmony amongst us, it's special. I mean, isn't that incredible that God craves that? I mean, other passages of Scriptures talk, that's what God desires. God wants us with one voice, with one mind, in one accord to give Him glory. I mean, the converse is true. Nothing could be less glorifying to God, less pleasing to God, than to have His family at each other's throats. Or have His family at arm's length with one another. I mean, any of us that, you know, are privileged enough to be parents and have adult kids, we get that. When my kids, our kids, even though they're all over the country and even though they're all, you know, in different stages of life and all that stuff, when they are together and unified and they actually seem like they're friends with one another and they like each other and they might disagree about, but they disagree agreeably with one another, well, that gives Vicki and I so much joy. But you know what? It gives us great consternation when we pull them all together and we can just tell that person doesn't like that person and that person doesn't like that person and this person's kind of sick of that person and it's, you know, like day four and it's all started to stink, you know? There's great joy in God's heart when His people are unified. That's really the ultimate goal of this whole thing. It's not even about us. I mean, it is so much better to be in a group of people that you feel unified about, with and harmonious with. That's wonderful. But even better than that, God is pleased. So what have we seen? We've seen that Paul, in these chapters, has been talking about how we've got to be unified. Because that unity is so, so important. There has to be that those relationships that are really, really important. But there was a challenge that they faced, wasn't there? And we have the same challenge. They disagreed about tons of things. They disagreed about whether or not you should eat meat sacrificed to idols. We disagreed about whether or not you should have to wear a mask. They disagreed about whether or not we're going to take all Zeus Day off and celebrate and take the day off and enjoy a day off, even though Zeus really wasn't a god. We wonder about, you know, the vaccine. Social distancing. Who to vote for? Who would you never vote for? I mean, think about it. Over the last couple years, I mean, there has been so much that we as evangelical believers have totally disagreed on. Passionately. And we've got all of these things. And one of the things I emphasized the last couple of weeks is in a fallen world, there's going to be some differences of opinion and disagreements, the gray issues. And the thing that is so fascinating about this discussion that we've been looking at in chapters 14 and 15 is Paul never said who was right and who was wrong. He actually told us what he thought about the whole meat sacrifice to idols, but he didn't ever condemn the people who disagreed with them. It was like it was an honest disagreement. You know, if you think about the whole meat sacrifice to idols thing, are you going to be like Daniel and say, you know what, there is absolutely no way in the world I'm going to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to the pagan gods? That's actually what Daniel did. But here's the Apostle Paul saying, I have no problem with it. Honest disagreement. Each of had before God come up with their conviction. And so here's a disagreement. Here's a difference of opinion as to how you handle it. And Paul was saying, no matter what you, where you come down on it, maintain your convictions to God and accept one another. Welcome them into your inner circle. Be unified. That's the challenge we face. I mean, the last couple of years have had all sorts of things that we could disagree on. Now, again, I'm not talking about core theology. I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. I'm not talking about who God is, who Jesus is, where salvation is, and some of the core fundamentals of the faith. Most of the things we tend to disagree on are just outside things. You know, can you have wine with your dinner? Can you have 2 glasses of wine with your dinner? Can you have 10 glasses of wine with your dinner? We know you're not supposed to get drunk, but where's the line? You know, some like me would say, well, we don't even do wine. Others would say we do 2. Others would say we do 10. Where's the line? Some would say, you know what? I don't watch that. You know what? It's rated R. I don't do that. Well, that's just a bunch of pagans that said it's an R-rated movie. It's only R because, you know, people are shooting and guns and killing and all that stuff. And someone would say, hey, I don't do R. I don't care why they made it R. I don't do R. I don't even do a lot of PG-13s. And someone else would say, man, I got the liberty in Christ to do it all. I can filter that in. I can fast forward. I can do whatever. And what does the Apostle Paul say? Accept one another. That's where most of our disagreements are. Man, I can wear a mask. Someone else can say, I ain't wearing a mask. Bunch of pagan communists, socialists telling me to wear a mask. I ain't wearing a mask. I'm not going to get a vaccine. And other people are saying, I can't wait till I get the 4th vaccine. You know, I mean, we disagree about so many things. And quite frankly, so many of those things have absolutely nothing to do with sound doctrine. And in these cases, that's what Paul's been talking about here in these chapters. Paul says, accept one another. Paul says, accept one another. Because in a fallen world, there will be differences of opinion and disagreements. There's gray issues. So how do you do that? Well, we saw he said, don't despise one another. He said, don't judge one another. Last week, we saw that he said, be willing to limit your liberties if necessary. And I underlined the be willing because I think that's almost the main thing. It's the willingness to do it. Okay, I ain't going to drink. You know, but, you know, that doesn't do anything for anyone because they know you're mad about it. It's the willingness that says, I'm not going to sacrifice you or your relationship with Christ for the sake of food, for the sake of a day of the year, for the sake of whatever. One more thing he says. You know what he says? How are you supposed to do it? Don't judge. Don't despise. Be willing to limit your liberties. And one more thing. Mature believers should go first in deferring to others. Now that has got to be the world's longest introduction to a sermon. Usually I'd be ready to quit, but I want you to look at this passage here, and we're just going to take a couple more minutes. But look at chapter 15, verse 1. So in chapter 14, that's where he said, don't despise, don't judge, limit your liberties when it comes to these things. Because it's all so that you can welcome one another, so you can be unified with one another. These gray areas, here's some practical advice on how to handle them. Now let me give you one more practical advice. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. You know what he's saying? When it comes to those gray areas, when it comes to these issues that I've been talking about, if you consider yourself to be spiritually mature, Paul says, you go first, inferring to that person, to submitting that person, to submitting to that person. You know, and our first thing is like, well, wait a minute. How's that person going to realize that meat sacrificed to idols is just nothing? You know what? There's other passages of Scripture written to give us instructions out of how to educate that weak brother or sister in Christ. But this is the passage of Scripture that I think gives us the first bit of instruction. And that is, there needs to be a willingness and attitude of humility on my part if I think I'm a spiritual person, or I think I'm the strong person, or I think I'm the spiritually mature person. I need to be willing to defer. You know what? I can drink wine by the gallon. But you know what? For your sake, I'm not going to do it. Shoot, I could eat a whole side of beef that was sacrificed to Zeus. But for your sake, I'm not going to do it. Man, I don't ever have to wear a mask. I don't care what they say. But for your sake, I'm going to do it. I could come up and give you a big old sweat kiss. But for your sake, I ain't going to do it. That's probably good for everyone, okay? You know what I'm saying here? I could watch anything on Netflix, but for your sake, I'm not going to do it. There is a willingness. You know what? Good parents do that, and they know how to walk that fine line, because remember, it's like I talked about last week. This is not tyranny of the immature. I mean, there comes a time when that immature person doesn't need to be enabled in his or her immaturity. They maybe do need some education. They need it there. But first and foremost, we who consider ourselves spiritual, and I would think that most of us would say, I mean, anyone here immature? Anyone here want to say, okay, I'm there? Okay, got one person. Okay, everyone else, you go first in deferring. That's what Paul's saying. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. In other words, he was saying, Paul, since you can eat all the meat that was sacrificed to idols, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, purposed in their heart that they would not eat meat sacrificed to idols, Paul, you defer to those four guys who just couldn't bring themselves to eat Nebuchadnezzar's meat sacrificed to his idols. He didn't say, wimps, but you know what, watch. You know, in the next 50 years, Daniel's going to become a stud. But, you know, for now, he's just a teenager that can't handle it. He didn't say that at all. He didn't condemn him. He didn't tell Paul to get proud. He didn't tell Paul to go educate him. There's some instructions about when and where and how, with what attitude to educate. But that wasn't the mission. First and foremost, he said, don't judge, don't despise, be willing to limit your liberties, and you go first in deferring. Look at verses 3 and 4. Because what he does is he gives us an illustration. This is kind of like the ultimate trump card. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. You know, the ultimate person who gave up his rights for immature, weak, spiritually weak people? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. Listen to this. Warren Wiersbe, if you don't know, he's a Bible teacher. He's with the Lord now, but great insights into the Word. He says, a person's spiritual maturity is revealed by his discernment. He is willing to give up his rights that others might be helped. He does this, not as a burden, but as a blessing. Just as loving parents make sacrifices for their children, so mature believers sacrifice to help younger Christians grow in the faith. Who did that best of all? Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And see that quote from the Old Testament there in the second half of verse 3? For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who are reproached thee fell upon me. Take a little while to explain it, but essentially what's happening there is he's quoting Psalm 69. And David is talking about how people were mocking him because of his zeal for the family of God. And it's like, here's David, very concerned about the family of God, very concerned about the temple of God, very concerned about the things of God, and people were mocking him for it. They were reproaching him for it. And what's interesting is Paul is taking the words of David and applying them to Jesus' actions. Jesus was mocked so that in his efforts to build a family, to create a house of God. And you know what? He's quoting this passage here because he wants you to know and he wants me to know, when I defer to the weaker Christian, when you defer to the weaker Christian, there is a very real possibility that just like David and just like Jesus, you're going to get mocked. People are going to say, what in the world are you doing? I mean, sure you can go do that. That is your right. What, you like doing that. Why are you abstaining? Why are you backing off? Why are you keeping your mouth quiet? You're getting mocked because you're deferring for the sake of another believer towards the building up of the body of Christ. That's what David did. That's what Jesus did. And that's what Paul just asked you and I to do. He says, go first in deferring to these other people. Verse 4, he says, the Old Testament is filled with it. You see example after example after example of godly people deferring to one another. Godly people deferring to those who were less godly. Spiritually mature people deferring. Now again, this isn't the whole story. I know there's instructions to us about how to educate that immature person, to bring that person along in the area of maturity. But first and foremost, he's saying, you know what? You need to have that attitude of submissiveness. Nothing worse. And nothing will keep a mature person from being ineffective than arrogance. A know-it-all attitude. I got this down. When I have that kind of attitude, when you have that kind of attitude, our kids shut up. They turn us off. Other people turn us off. Nobody wants to hear from the smartest man in the room who knows he's the smartest man in the room. Shut up. Go to another meeting. We don't want you here. That's how we feel. Everyone wants to hear and learn from the person with humility. in these issues, we're never going to advance the cause when we're moving out of arrogance. That person needs to see us defer. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of one another without strength, of those who are without strength, not just please ourselves. You know, what have we been seeing? We spent 10 weeks talking about all this, but really I want to just take you all the way back to the very beginning. You have been saved by grace through faith. It wasn't of yourselves. It was the gift of God. If you say, well, I'm not really sure that's true of me, I'd love to talk to you about it. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Jesus Christ became the payment for your sins. And through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can have that great gift of eternal life. And I'm confident that many, if not most of us here, know exactly what I'm talking about. So I want to talk to you. If you are absolutely certain of your salvation in Jesus Christ, here's the question that we've been asking the last 10 weeks. So what? And the answer is, you should be a living and holy sacrifice to God. Because God has saved you. And we've seen for 9 weeks, a lot of specifics of what that looked like. And today we saw the last of those. But here's the deal. Are you, if you have trusted Christ as personal Savior, are you living your life as a holy sacrifice to God? Have you come to the place in your life when you said, you know what, it's not my will, it is God's will. I am certain of my salvation, but you know what? I still like driving the car. And God, I'm going to shove over into the passenger seat. I might even get in the back seat. Shoot, I probably belong in the trailer behind. And I'm going to let you drive the car. Have you done that? Is that really the way you're going to approach tomorrow? Is that the way you're going to approach that really difficult meeting that you have Tuesday afternoon? Where you're worried about whether or not your rights are going to get stepped on, whether God's really in control. See, the whole thing that all that we've been talking about for the last 8 weeks, 9 weeks, it is how to be a living and holy sacrifice to God. That's acceptable, that verse says. It's reasonable. My job, your job, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, is to say, not my will, but God's will. You know, it's kind of interesting when you look at various passages of Scripture. There's a lot of passages of Scripture that are just so clear about our practical life, how we're to live life, how we're to handle these big issues that the world is talking about, race or gender or marriage or roles of people within the family or within society. The Bible's actually really clear about those things. I mean, are we really willing to give that to God and say, you know what, I'm going to live your way. You've saved me. I owe my life to you, and so I'm going to live my life for you. Because God is so incredible to have saved you and to have saved me. And He needs to be praised. He needs to be glorified. And one of the best ways I can glorify Him is by living life His way. Let's bow our heads and pray. We're going to sing here in just a minute. We're going to sing and praise God for the salvation that we have. But I want us right now for just a moment to once again recommit to living life God's way, to being that living sacrifice. In light of the mercies of God, present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Lord, whatever that means, whatever that looks like for us, I pray, Father, that you'd give us the guts, the courage, the commitment, the conviction to go after it. If that means we need to give the body a more, greater measure of service, Father, help us to do it. If that means we need to quit faking the love and love unhypocritically, Father, if we need to really think about this whole accepting thing, this unity thing, I pray, Father, you just stir us. We want to be living and holy sacrifices for Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. And it's to His glory that we sing. Amen.